Morning, everyone. Now, our reading today is from Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, and continuing through chapter 6, can be found in the Church Bible on page 219. Page 219, Joshua starting chapter 5, verse 13. All of Jericho. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. At this time, the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Lynn, for reading God's word for us. Good morning, everyone. Well, it's my privilege to open up one of the most well-known passages in the whole of the Bible. But let's pray before we come to it. Father in heaven, thank you that we can meet today to hear from you. And we pray that you would speak to us powerfully through your word and show us your son, and that we would leave here with much joy and hope in him today. In Jesus' name, amen. I came across this quote this week. It's going to come up for us on the screen. "I sometimes think the very essence of the whole Christian position and the secret of a successful spiritual life is just to realize two things. I must have complete, absolute confidence in God and no confidence in myself." Now, this quote is from the 20th century Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, renowned as one of the greatest ever Bible teachers in the English-speaking world. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I imagine you would agree with this quote. But it also challenges us and poses us an obvious question. Regardless of what is going on in the world, and as I journey through the Christian life, do I always have confidence in God? Now, I think we're probably a bit up and down on that at times. So we can remember when the Lord has been clearly at work on the world stage. And for ourselves, of course, we have had great confidence in the past. And when we've relied on God, when circumstances have been tough personally for us, maybe we've been humbled as we've seen him work in a situation in our life, like a painful relationship, a difficult circumstances, a battle with a particular sin. We've cried out to him, and he has clearly provided for us, he sustained us, and he showed us his love and his care for us. And that has driven us to love him deeper and given us a greater desire to serve him. But then the following month, we see a plane crash on the news, or even two, twice in 1 week. And all is well for us personally, and we get a bit complacent, and then another problem rises in our hearts, in our lives. And rather than do what we know we should and cry out to him, well, we're busy trying to fix it ourselves. It's like we have spiritual amnesia. We doubt. And that leads to struggle. Why? Well, there could be quite a number of reasons. But I wonder if the big one is that we doubt God's power. Not only to bring about his good purposes in his world, but the power he has to keep his promises to us in Christ. When in the struggle, we often doubt his faithfulness and that he is committed to getting us through this journey that we call life, and that he will lead us into the promised land of eternal rest with Christ forever. Well, Joshua 6 is really going to encourage us, I think, and remind us why we can put full confidence in our Lord. And as we go through the text, we're going to see that the headline of the retelling of the fall of Jericho, it isn't a tale of a battle of military courage and human resolve. No, it's a story of the majestic power of God working for his people to deliver on his promises. One big point for us this morning: the mighty power of God works for the good of his people. And the challenge for Israel then is the same as the challenge for us today. Will they trust? On the brink of the promised land, the time had come under their new leader, Joshua, to enter. They had yet again witnessed God's power as he parted the River Jordan and they crossed onto the banks of Canaan. And as we heard last week, the people had recommitted themselves to God. But as they stand and see the city of Jericho in the distance, what next? They've done the ritual, but will they really trust God? Will they put their money where their mouth is? Well, let's jump in. Let me read from verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell down to the ground in reverence. So the story starts with a strange encounter with a man. It might not be quite clear who this man is in verse 13, but by the time we hit verse 15, it is clear that he is a manifestation of the Lord. He is none other than the commander of the Lord's heavenly army, and he has come to fight on behalf of God's people. So from the outset, we are being taught that Jericho will not be taken by human force or weaponry, but by the power of God himself, who will work like a mighty warrior to win the land that he has promised. Now, you will have noted as we read that the text is full of confidence in that promise. So verse 2, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands.'" Not "I might do," or "I'll do my best." No, it's a done deal. And Joshua echoes that confidence and his own trust in God as he speaks to the people later in verse 16. So, after the people have followed the Lord's commands, which we'll come to in a moment, Joshua tells them, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And the confidence of Joshua comes from the announcement earlier on. So we're jumping about a bit, in the outcome in verse 5, before the events have even started. As God tells Joshua that when the trumpets sound for the seventh time and the people shout, the walls will fall. It's a big statement, isn't it? Do you remember as a child that you would often make big statements and particularly big promises? But I think as we get older, experience teaches us that perhaps it's best not to make promises because we rarely keep them. But that's not because we don't want to, but it's because we recognise that our ability to keep a promise is limited, because too often the circumstances are out of our control. But the opposite is true with God. He can make big promises to his people because he's in control of all things, all the time. His power is unlimited and greater than every power in the world. So we, his people, can have confidence that his mighty power will deliver on his word. And I wonder, as we hear this challenge, we might ask ourselves, where are we looking for our confidence? Perhaps money makes you feel secure, or you get confidence from your appearance, or the successes you have in life. Well, how much more secure is the person who knows that the power of Almighty God is always at work for his glory and their eternal good? Back to Jericho. It's interesting how the writer emphasizes in verses 6 to 19, his emphasis, it's actually not on the fall of the city itself, but instead to the ceremony and procession preceding the amazing sight of verse 20 as the walls collapse. What's going on? Well, before we look at the text, I thought it might be helpful for us to visualize what's going on. And I'd just like to show a short video. Hopefully it works.
This is the story of Jericho by Cameron and his dad. Monday.
Who would have known in the Lord's sovereignty, eh? All those years ago. Wasn't Cameron so cute? He's really not going to thank me for this. I haven't told him. But because he's in Little Diggers, I thought, why not? And wasn't his dad so young and a few pounds lighter? Now, that video is from 11 years ago. I was a very young Christian dad trying to have some fun with my 9-year-old. But did you notice that in our immaturity, we didn't actually get the story right? So let's get back to the Bible and see what the Bible says of this thing. So picture thousands of Israel's fighting men split between the front and the rear of the procession. But as they march in verse 10, they march in silence because they aren't there as warriors, but as spectators, observers of the one who is really at work. And the only noise is coming from seven priests who are carrying a trumpet, which they continually sound as they march. Which in itself is not what we might expect to see, is it? In the middle of a military procession, a bunch of priests. But their role in this act is to draw significance to what is in the middle of the procession, the Ark of the Covenant. Just as when the people had crossed the Jordan, the ark was a sign. It symbolized the very presence of God. Right at the heart of his people, right at the heart of the procession, and right at the heart of what is going on. God is at the center. He is the mighty warrior. Now, the events of day one are recorded in great detail for us here. Day two, slightly more briefly, and days 3 to 6 in just a few words. And we reach day 7, verse 15. The army arose at dawn, and this time the army marched around the city seven times. Of course, note the significance of the number seven. They indicate the perfection of God's coming victory. Verse 16, the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And then verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. It's just so matter of fact, isn't it? The walls collapsed. The writer is making the point clear that a victory that seems so difficult is just so simple for a God who is this mighty and this powerful. It's a wonderful story. It's got a very powerful message for us. And it's the message that me and Cameron missed that day. Because Joshua and the people of Israel didn't cause the fall of Jericho. God did. It was his mighty power that caused the walls to collapse. And his power that worked for his people in the first conquest of the land that he had promised them. Now, as we think about what this means for us today, I think it is good for us to know that this actually is a very high point in Israel's history. We asked the question earlier, would Israel follow Joshua and really trust God to deliver them into the promised land? Well, I think we see here that the answer is a resounding yes. They are clearly trusting God because they're taking a completely passive approach and they're allowing the Lord to fight for them to fulfill his promise. I think the presence of the ark is a big sign to that. And they must actually at this point be thinking to the future, that as they venture to take the rest of the promised land, well, if this God is with us, who can be against us? Well, for those of us aware of Israel's history, we know trusting and obeying God, unfortunately, was not their go-to. As we read the Old Testament, we're told of the many times that their sin was clearly on display over the centuries as they failed to trust God. But worse than that, they rejected him for their idols rather than worship the living God who had constantly rescued and saved them. So what of us? We need to ask ourselves that same question. As Christians, are we truly trusting that the Lord is not only in control of his world, but that he will get us through the difficulties of life and he will deliver us to the promised land? Do we have complete confidence in the true leader of God's people who Joshua points us to, the Lord Jesus, the fulfillment of God's promises to us? Well, as we think about that, we must first think about the big picture for us as God's people before we think about what it means for us on a personal level. Because the book of Joshua is mainly pointing us to God's big corporate plans for his people in his world. As Christians, we know it's easy to lose confidence in God. As we read our news feeds and see pictures from around the world, or even what we see on our streets, in our workplaces, in our schools, we're bombarded with evil. Wars, persecution, lies, murder, deceit. But it's not just that. We live in a secular society that rejects God. The authorities are busy asking us to privatize our faith. Is the Lord's truth really at the heart of our governments and legislation? At times, we are bombarded with so-called truths that for Christians are just wrong. And they just go against what we believe. Now, sometimes it's subtle, but I think most of the time it's not. Proclaiming the truth of Christ and his message of salvation is often mocked. Or worse, it's banned. Let me ask, how comfortable are we to speak of Jesus outside of the comfort and safety of church? Now, I do realize that we are not in the awful position of our brothers and sisters in places like China, where persecution is rife, and standing up for Christ can mean imprisonment or worse. But for many, standing firm for our Christian values may lead to us being asked to leave our workplace or friendship groups. It does happen. And during all of this, it would be very easy for the worldwide church to shrink back and to not contend for the gospel. And the point is, we mustn't do that. But from what we've seen this morning, we don't need to do that. Hebrews 11 commends the faith of God's people that week in Jericho. By faith, the walls collapsed. Yes, they faced a powerful city, a city with powerful kings, a city with a powerful army, as the beginning of the story told us. But having heard the words of God's appointed leader from Joshua, the people obeyed. And this is the big lesson that we need to take away from Joshua. We must continue to have faith that keeps on serving and witnessing for God in his world. He has all the power and he is sovereign. Nothing can stop his purposes and get in his way of what he desires for his world. The River Jordan couldn't stop his purposes. The walls of Jericho, the walls couldn't stop his purposes. And even the evil murder and death of the Son of God could not get in the way of God's mighty plan to save sinners. And it's the same today with the attack of militant religion and subtle secularism, because no matter what, God's power does and still works for the good of his people. Not a single promise he has made will fail. So have confidence. Now, with that in mind, it will help us to apply what it means to us personally. Our own struggles against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We all feel like we are under constant siege, don't we? We desire godliness. We want to fight sin. But the battles and temptations, they're just too hard at sometimes, aren't they? The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians, our struggle is against the spiritual forces. The devil is like a roaring lion, always on the prowl for someone to devour. There's just never a breakup. There's never a let up. Well, the encouragement for us, whether the personal battle we face is current, intense in our face right now, or it's been a long time siege of battling against a particular sin, we must have the same confidence in the same powerful God that the people of Israel had that day in Jericho. Because God loves us that much. And he is still at work for his people today. Not only as the gathered body, the church, but he cares for each and every one of us individually. He cares about our concerns. He cares about our failures. He cares about our fears. And he's with us through them. And we know that because of the bearer of God's promises to us, the Lord Jesus, the true leader and king of God's people, the one who always had full confidence in his Father, and the one who was raised in power and is now seated in the heavenlies. That same King Jesus lives in us by his Spirit. His promises are written on our hearts. And that same power that raised him from the grave lives in us every day so that we can stand firm. And that power is greater than the world, the devil, and the flesh. And he will lead us through those dark valleys that we face at times. He will take us into the green pastures that we do experience in this life, and eventually into the promised land of rest, if we trust in him alone and not in ourselves. Cling to that truth. Now, I think it's always good to think about how we can put this into practice. And as I've wrestled with this truth, I've been challenged. When we struggle, how do we put it into practice? And I hope what I share now will be helpful for us. Personally, for me, I don't really struggle to trust God's sovereignty in the big picture. I absolutely trust in his good purposes, even when I don't understand it. I trust that he's in control. And the best and most helpful example I can give of this for us as a church family is the appointment of Tim as our senior pastor. Yes, like many of us, I was gutted that Kev had to leave. Very sad. But through all the difficult times, at no stage did I ever doubt the Lord would send his next man to lead us in his good timing. But at times, when I did have the odd doubt, what was incredibly helpful was the constant sharing of any of those doubts with my fellow leaders and when we prayed together. But that assurance went even deeper as we, the church, regularly met so we could share, be transparent as much as we could be, and so as God's people we could pray and where appropriate be open and share with each other. I found that so helpful. The power of the gathered body was very evident to me. And through the last 6 months in particular, it's been such a privilege to be a part of this and witness God's power at the heart of his people. However, I do struggle on a personal level. When I know I need to battle sin harder, when I know that what I'm thinking and feeling is wrong, when I've said something hurtful, or I've miscommunicated and perhaps been misunderstood, or at times when I've just blatantly chosen to do the wrong thing, I struggle to trust God in those times. I lack assurance. Yes, I trust that Jesus died for those sins, and I know that he's changed me. I know that. But I'm not sure I trust enough that he has the power and the desire to get me through those tough times on a personal level as much as I trust it on a corporate level. Why? Well, that's what I've been asking myself this week and praying. And as I compare those two examples, it's clear, I think, to me that I'm just not trusting enough that Jesus loves me, Shaq. How can he love me personally when I know exactly what I'm like? Well, the Spirit's convicted me this week. I just need to apply to myself what I know to be true corporately. God's power and Jesus' love far outweighs my sin. He has the power to get me through all circumstances, no matter how hard they are. And that power comes from his love. A love so powerful, so deep, that he gave himself for me and he gave himself for you. And like many of us here, I only need to look back through my Christian life and see his powerful hand sustaining me and getting me through. And the practical outworking of that is that I do share concerns with people. I do pray. I do go to God's word for guidance. I don't do it enough. But the challenge has been, am I doing it enough? Am I trusting enough? Am I surrendering enough to the Lord? Do I have confidence in my own heart of the personal promise Jesus has made to me in the toughest of struggles? Do I dwell? Do I marvel? And then do I delight in not only my Saviour's love for his church, but for his love for me? Well, that is the prayer I'm taking to the Lord this week. And I'm going to trust that he's going to answer that prayer and help me to see it, to look to him and not myself. And if you struggle in this area, please join me in that prayer. Let's make a commitment together. Through all of our struggles, let's trust and have confidence in the power that lives in each and every one of us that's in Christ. And may that drive us to adore him, worship him, and serve our King with hearts full of gratitude. Well, my time is up. I do want to quickly recognise that the mighty power of God, it's not good news for everyone in this passage. We haven't thought about the consequences of God's judgment for the people of Jericho. And the reason for that is in a few weeks' time, we are going to be having a Thinking Christians subject from chapters 10 to 12, where we will be thinking about God's judgment. We do really need to think about it and consider it. If you've got any questions, do ask me afterwards. But I do want to briefly say that God's judgment is always just. And he is incredibly patient. The Bible tells us that the Canaanite people were not the nicest bunch, to put it mildly. They were a people that blatantly rebelled against God, and they even sacrificed children to their idols. Back in Genesis, when God announced to Abraham that he would give the land of Canaan to his people, for 400 years, God watched generation after generation of Canaanites turn their back on him and continue in their sin. But he showed incredible patience. He held back his anger. He waited. The people of Canaan had every opportunity to repent. Even those holed up in Jericho here, they knew of the coming judgment of God. They had heard of his power. And even to the last day, they had time. As they watched the army march around, they had time to repent. But they didn't. God's judgment is just. And I want to say to any here who are yet to look to Christ for forgiveness, the walls of Jericho were not strong enough to hold back God's judgment on sin, because nothing is. But please ask Jesus, the one who went to the cross in your place and took your judgment for your sin, ask him into your heart today and have confidence. Jesus keeps his word. He came to save sinners. No matter your background, no matter your past. Just look at Rahab as we close. Verse 25. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. There was nothing attractive about Rahab or the life that she led, but she had faith in God, and God kept his promise to save her. His chosen leader, Joshua, made sure of that. So the offer of hope is there for you. Will you turn to God's Son, God's chosen King, who has the power and authority to say to his Father on the last day, "This one is with me"? Let's pray. Father, we want to recognise and confess and repent of the times that we don't have confidence in you and we put confidence in ourselves. Thank you for this reminder of your, not just your almighty power, but your almighty love for your people. And we pray this morning that we would leave here changed and trusting you just that little bit more. Lord Jesus, thank you for all you have done for us. Amen.